I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning at Wigan Baptist Church. Have a few announcements, and then we'll open up with prayer and have a mission video. Harold cannot be here this morning. He had to leave to go help some family in Meadow. They got a lot of damage up there, too, so... One of the teams will be leading the singing, and it won't be this one. So, we'll get through it, though. But remember, September is State Missions Month. Our goal is $1,000. If you have not given, please consider giving today. We will continue, if not today, if you next week or whenever, if you do give some, it'll still go to it. But we'll put officially stop announcing it today, so... Please be in prayer for that. Remember, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, so I don't know why he didn't wear his t-shirt this morning that says...
He wore it Wednesday.
It says what?
Pastor has an awesome congregation.
The pastor has an awesome congregation. If you catch Tim... without his coat on and everything and see him around town, he may be wearing that t-shirt. So, you know, we got an awesome pastor because we have an awesome awesome pastor's wife. That's the reason. So, take the glory away from, y'all know I love y'all. But it is Pastor Appreciation Month, so we want to continue to remember that. We will have the Lord's Supper during the morning worship service and fellowship meal immediately after the worship service this morning. The evening service will be held in the original church tonight at 6 o'clock. So please come and join us for these special services. Next Sunday at 5 p.m., we need to have a deacons meeting for the deacons. Wednesday, October 9th, at 6:30 p.m., fellowship meal and conference. That's not this Wednesday. That's Wednesday, October 9th. Monday, October 14th at 8 p.m., the English as a Second Language meal. It's our time to provide that meal. We'll let you know more about that, the items that we'll need. And if anyone can, we can always use help, usually about 8 o'clock.
Right.
7:30, 8 o'clock, you can meet us at the First Baptist Church in Cairo to help feed the ESL class. Thursday, October 17th at 6:30 p.m. is the Associational Men's Meeting at Pine Level for the men and the boys. So if you'd like to ride together, you can just meet us up here at the church at about 6 o'clock. We'll leave the church here at 6 o'clock, or you can meet us up there at Pine Level. Saturday, October 19th, Standing in the Gap Men's Ministry. We'll be smoking the Boston Butts for the associational meeting that afternoon. So, Brother Tim, what time?
Let's just say 2 o'clock.
Around 2 o'clock, 2 p.m. If you can meet here, I'm sure we'll have snack. We'll have something to eat. Okay, we'll throw something else on the grill, so you won't go hungry. So please be that. He has promised me that we'll be through by 2 a.m. No, no. Please remember that. Sunday, October 20th at 4 p.m. is the annual Grady County Baptist Association meeting here at the church. We will need everyone that can and is willing to help us on that day. We just do not know. We just don't know how many. There's going to be a lot of people coming, so we have to prepare the meal and things. We need all the help we can on that. And then Tuesday, October 29th at 6:30 p.m. is the Titus II Women's Meeting here at the church. And then Thursday, October 31st. At 5:30 p.m. is the trunk and treat here. So we'll have that Thursday. You'll hear more about that. And then one thing we did not get in the bulletin, next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we will have breakfast here at the church. We're going to start that ever the first Sunday of every month. And but so please remember that to be here at 9 o'clock. Just show up. As I said last Sunday, there's one requirement: if you come to breakfast, you stay for Sunday school. So we expect you.
With that, we're asking that everybody come, but at 20 minutes till 10, the kitchen shut down.
Okay. Yeah. At 20 till 10, 9:40, we'll get everybody in the Sunday school room. So be here on time. What we say is be here at 9 o'clock, so we'll have plenty of time to eat and discuss things and all of that. Then we move on. Give us plenty of time to get into Sunday school, which is very important. Any other announcements? Sounds good. We are going to have a special prayer time when Tim comes up for the hurricane and victims and things like that. I just want to go ahead and tell you that before we move into our prayer time. He's going to come up and lead us in that. We did have 31 in Sunday school this morning. Continue to Larry McDaniel's friend, Larry Hunter, is not doing very well at all. Larry has gone to check on him. And we need to continue to remember Alice and Mike Bond also. Mike is still in Atlanta, right, Tim? Still in Atlanta and all that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for this day, Lord. We are thankful for the opportunity to gather here and worship you today, Lord. I thank you for the ones. It has been quite a week, Lord. We know that, Lord. And, Lord, I just thank you for the ones that are willing and able to get up and gather with us today, Lord, to worship Jesus Christ, Lord. We have so many thankful things we need to say, Lord, and we need to praise him, Lord. And the way we praise him is to gather together, Lord, and worship him, Lord. I pray today, Lord, as Brother Tim leads us, Lord, that we are able to remove all these distractions that have happened in the last few days, Lord, with the hurricane and other things, Lord. We know that I just pray for the other churches today, Lord, as they gather, Lord, that we can focus on Jesus Christ and just even through all the bad things that happen, Lord, we can find many, many more things to praise our Lord for, Lord. And I just wanted to do that today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We do have a video, so we'll show that and then turn it over to Brother Tim.
I'm the founder and executive director of Rahab's Haven. I'm here in Albany. Our mission is to minister to those at risk for victimized by sexual exploitation. And we still work under three objectives: awareness, training, street outreach, and restoration. So we go out on the streets in the areas that are known for drugs and prostitution, and we build relationships with women. We go to the hotels, we go to the block, we go down crack alley, and we take blessing bags out there that have hygiene products, food products, and we pray with the women and we share the gospel, and then we hand them a blessing bag. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens as we surrender, and we have volunteers that come in for Bible study. These church ladies, and they just want to serve and love on someone. I think in our churches that we're scared to go. We're scared to get in the messy. We're scared to get in the broken. We're scared to deal with our own brokenness. Every county in the state of Georgia has had human trafficking cases. 50% in Georgia are sold by friends and family. They might not be standing out on the corner like we would think. They can be sold right out of their house from online. Our women need a safe place. They need a safe place where they can come and experience that redemption just like Rahab did.
Happened just in Atlanta or Macon or Athens, but in my time in Moultrie, we knew three or four different families that had kids that were lured away. Parents, I just want to make this side note. It is your responsibility to guard your kids at home, but also on the internet, because most of the people that we knew of that were trafficked were actually lured away from their own homes through the internet. Somebody pretended to be some boyfriend that when they got there was not a boyfriend. It was somebody who was much older and had much more dangerous plans for the girls. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen to the guys, but to the girls, it's a vulnerable age. So this morning, before we sing, I wanted to take time to pray for those who have been affected by the storm. As we were talking just earlier, 50 miles, we might not have a building to meet in this morning. We may not have houses to live in. I know we complain because some of us lost power. We've been uncomfortable. It's been hot and humid for the last few days. But think about people in Valdosta, that it is figured that many places won't have power for 2 to 3 weeks, if not a month. You say, I can't watch TV. Find something to do. Clean up. Clean your yard. The thing is this, and what I'm trying to say is you can look at the inconveniences that we're going through, or you can look at the blessings that you're not where other people are. We've been taking that the offering for the Georgia State offering, and in that it helps give money to the Georgia Baptist Disaster Relief, and I'll talk more about that at the end of the service. But you and I have an opportunity through our county association, Grady County Baptist Association. If you've got waters you didn't drink and you want to donate them, if you've got extra toilet paper towels, Lysol wipes, whatever kind of things you would need to clean your house with, people in Lowndes County and Valdosta area, they need help. And I remember just 5-6 years ago when Hurricane Michael came through, the Georgia Baptist helped this church. They helped this church. And so now it's time.
Tim, can I say something?
Yes.
Yes, sir. They came and put tarp on this church, and the Georgia Baptist also sent this church a check for $5,000 to help cover everything else.
See, so you say, well, I don't ever see it happen. Well, it's happened here. And so we have that same opportunity to help others. And you say, well, I don't have it today to give. Can I just say this? Give because it's the right thing to do. Give because it shows the love of Christ. And give because if you were in their situation, how would you want somebody to help you? What I'm going to do, I'm going to start out with a prayer. And I'm just going to say this. If you know somebody who's been affected by the storm, maybe the trees on their house, maybe they're without power, maybe they've lost a loved one, when I start praying, I just want you to simply say their name out loud. Okay? Say their name out loud, and then I'll close this in prayer. Okay? Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Lord, you know the needs are great from the furthest tip of Florida all the way up through Virginia, and even higher up as I looked at the radar this morning, people are still being impacted. Lord, you spared us to a great extent. And Lord, we don't understand all the hows and the whys, but Lord, we do believe that you are a God that loves us and cares for us, and a God who wants to do great things in us and among us. And Lord, you always have a plan and a purpose for
for every storm that comes our way. So, Lord, this morning as we lift up our family and friends, Lord, we're going to call them by name because, Lord, you care for us, but you also care for them. And, Lord, just help us to remember that somebody else is in a disaster, so to speak, in their lives. Lord, they're going through tough times. So, Lord, I just want to start out by lifting up my mom and dad and my sisters. God, you would just be with them. Heard these names, and I know not everybody spoke out loud, but Lord, I pray that we've all had somebody on our hearts to lift up today, Lord, who needs you in a mighty way. God, I pray that you just hear our prayers, and God, that you would just, Lord, work your will in each and every person's life. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll all stand with me, we're going to start out singing I Stand Amazed.
Thank you.
solid rock. We have seen all four standards, but as mentioned, we'll take up the offering when we finish. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and then Wednesday night we looked at just how far they had gotten away from God, and that how time and time again God had brought them through situations where, because of the people's sins, they drifted from God, and God would bring something in their life to get their attention, right? Now, to me, I'm thankful for everybody who is here this morning, but I think our church should be slam full of people worshiping and praising God because he didn't just wipe us all off the face of the earth. But God sends those storms into our lives, and every single time, if you read the Old Testament, read it with the thought in mind that everything that happened to the people was not to destroy the people, it was so that the people would repent and turn back to God. I think the same thing. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if that was his purpose back in the Old Testament, it's still his purpose today. What happens to us is to get our attention, to make us wake up and realize that God is all we need, okay? Because if we put our faith in the Lord, our focus on the Lord, I'm not saying you're not going to have problems, but I'd rather be in the boat during a storm with Jesus than to be on dry land without it. We have to realize that God has a plan. Do I understand 100%? No. But I do know that here in Nehemiah, God has done a great mighty thing with his people, and his people are responding to him. That is something that we should all do. When we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, we should respond. If you do not respond, guess what happens? Your heart gets hard. Listen carefully to me now, because you can sit here and say, well, this ain't for me. If it's in the Word of God, it's for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. You can say, well, you know, I'm not going to go down front. I'm not going to kneel down in front of everybody. Well, that's fine. One day you're going to kneel before God, okay? Now, here's the point I'm trying to make, is that when the Holy Spirit convicts us, if we don't respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit and how he wants us to respond, our hearts over time grow hard. For a lost person, that may mean hearing the gospel, and you've heard it 15,000 times. Well, that 15,000th time may be the last time God allows you to hear it. For those of us who are saved, our hearts can become hard too. And when we allow our hearts to grow hard against the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word, or maybe it's a song that convicts you and you just keep putting it off, you know what you need to do, because if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, he's telling you what you need to do, right? But our hearts can be hard against God. The same way in the Old Testament, the people knew because God would send prophets to them, but they would execute the prophets, right? When we don't like the preacher, what do? Run him off, right? Come on. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They got rid of them. Well, just because you get rid of them doesn't change the Word of God. And God kept coming back to them time and time and time again and warning the people what was going to happen. They said, nah, this ain't going to happen. We're God's people. Nothing can happen to us like that. Well, when it happened, the people were just upset because they couldn't figure out why would God do that to his own people. We have that mindset today. But we don't often realize that it is our doings that cause most of our problems. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we need to turn from what we're doing and start following him. How many of you have ever made a promise to God? Come on now, we're in church, everybody tell the truth. Have you ever made a promise to God? If you'll do this, I'll do that. My next question is going to stomp on our feet. How many of us have kept our promise to God? God, if you'll just do this, I'll do that. God, if you'll just take care of this situation, I promise. Lord, I'll be in church every Sunday. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll give whatever. I'll do whatever. I'll go whatever. And God does it, and what do? Do we ever back out on God? Do we ever say, you know, God, I know I said that, but I really didn't mean it. And God, you know everything, so you know I really didn't mean it. And God said, no, I delivered on my end. Now you're going to deliver on yours. Now, the people here in Nehemiah, they have realized their sins against God, and they're coming clean. They are admitting their rebellion and sin against God. They're confessing not only their sins, but their forefathers' sins. And at the end of chapter 9, the people decide that, hey, we are so serious about this that we are going to make a sure covenant with God. A sure covenant with God. Now, in other words, they believe so strongly that what they've been doing is going the wrong way, and they want to do what is right. And by doing so, they are willing to sign their name on the dotted line. A sure covenant would be like you and me going to the notary public and saying, I want you to officially document this transaction or whatever it may be. This is a promise. This is a covenant. This is a vow. Many of us have made that vow to love and honor and cherish till death do us part. And we've not kept that covenant with God. We have said that we were going to serve the Lord all the days of our lives, and we don't. That there are many things in our lives that we could say, well, I made a covenant with God, but I haven't kept that. My next question is this: does God expect you to keep your end of the bargain? Not that we can bargain with God, but when we make a covenant with God, when we make a vow, when we make a promise to God, we are going to be required to keep that. Here in the first part of chapter 10, 1 through 27, there are 84 people who put their name on this contract. They believe so strongly that they didn't just say it with their mouth, they put it in writing. It takes somebody serious about the things of God to put it in writing. We often make verbal statements, maybe even during times of invitation. Sometimes we pray a prayer and say, God, you know, I know this and I know that, but God, you know. But then when we walk out the door, guess what usually happens? What happens to our commitment to God? We shut the door on it just like we shut the door on the church. It's behind me. Now I'm going to go live like I want to live. I'm going to go do what I want to do. Now, I know I was committed to God, but you know my heart. Listen to this. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, does God expect me and you to fulfill our vows to him, our promises? Well, let's read what the Word of God says. Don't take my word, take his. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So how many of us are in trouble this morning? So where's that only place in the Bible? You know me better than that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to do what? For he, meaning God, has no pleasure in fools. In other words, when we open our mouth and we don't intend to do it, we are acting like a fool. That's what the Bible said. No, I'm not calling you a fool. The Bible is, right? He says, pay what you have vowed, promised, or made a covenant with. Pay it. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. These people knew the Old Testament here in Nehemiah, that they knew what these laws were. So when they were putting their signature on this document or whatever they signed that day, they were stating beyond the fact, we are going to, if we don't pay our vows to God, if we don't keep our promise to Him, we are inviting God's judgment on us. Oftentimes we wonder why we're in the shape we're in with our families, with our friends, with our finances, with every aspect of life. And maybe it's because we said we were going to do something for God and we haven't done it. Maybe the condition we're in is because we haven't honored God first. Let's look at chapter 10. Don't y'all like them long introductions? In Jeremiah 34, we read chapter 10 in Nehemiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32, it talks about the covenant God's people had made. It says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they did what? What was the covenant? The covenant was that God would be their God and the people would be His people, right? My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, said the Lord. In other words, what God is accusing the nation of is being an adulteress, right? Because he was their God and they were supposed to be his children. Well, it's just like this in our families today. A husband, when I proposed to marry Amy, and she said, let me think about it for a few years, for a few days. But when she agreed to marry me, my proposal was to love her and no one else. Right? And when she made that vow to me, it was to love me and nobody else. In other words, when she made that covenant with me and I made it with her, it was to say that everybody else is off limits. That is marriage vows, right? Everyone else is off limits. Now, if God looks at us as His people the same way, when we put our focus and attention on everything that Satan wants to lure us away with, and he wants to draw us away with this or that, say, well, come over here, this better over on this side of the fence than on God's side. When we begin to look and to flirt and to act accordingly, then we are really committing adultery against God. Right? Chapter 10, these who placed their seal on the document were representing the people. They were pouring their hearts out to God. And by doing so, they remember the goodness of God. They remember the promises of God, and they realize that they have not been faithful to the covenant that they were supposed to be honoring with God. Let's go ahead and read chapter 10, verse 28. It says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His ordinances and His statutes, we would not give our daughters as wives to the daughters of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and we would forego the 7th year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, and the showbread for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God. It is written, or as it is written in the law. That was it. Listen, here's one thing I want us to think of today. These people made a vow to obey the word of God. How many of us have taken God so seriously that we're going to say, if it's in the Word of God, I'm going to obey? Are we serious about listening to the Word of God? Most of us, we don't want to hear it. We're on our Facebook or Twitter, and we got other things going on. We're not listening to the Word of God being read. We're not listening to the Word of God being preached. We are distracted. We might be here, but our minds are not. Because we really don't care what the Word of God tells us. And if we don't care what it tells us, then we're not going to care to obey it. These people knew that they had no strength in them. Their strength was in the God of Israel. Let me ask you, how many of you think somebody takes somebody special to be used by God? Anybody believe that? Takes a special person. You got to have a 5 doctorate degrees to be used by God. You got to be a some kind of school teacher. You've got to be some kind of business person. Can I tell you what God wants to see? He wants to see people who have hearts that are in tune with His, that are willing to look and do what God wants us to do. That is when God will use you. So how do you know? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is what? Lord, who? To Him." Can I make an observation? Maybe the reason we don't want God to use us is because we don't want to fully submit to God. We don't want Him to tell us what to do, where to go, who to see, who not to see. We want to live life and do things our way. We're not truly committed to Him. Because if we were, wouldn't we do what He says? Wouldn't we obey what He has told us to do? You see, these people were so committed, so submitted to the Word of God, they were willing for the curses of God to come upon them if they did not obey God's laws. Second vow I see is that these people separated themselves from the world. Now, I believe our New Testament tells us to be in the world, but not what? So it doesn't mean for us to come sit in these pews 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, right? Not a bad thing to do, but we are to be out in the world making a difference in the world. We are to be the salt and light of the world. We are to show them who Jesus is. And here, what they're really saying is, listen, we've separated ourselves from all those who are not God's people. And a verse that comes to my mind is what Paul said about us not being unequally yoked together. Now, I know I've said this before, and I'll say it again, this is not talking about race, like a lot of old preachers used to preach. Amen? It's not talking about, it is talking about a believer and an unbeliever. Do not be unequally yoked together. The nation of Israel was saying, listen, we are going to separate ourselves. Why? Why was that necessary? How many of us know somebody who used to be really involved in church? Used to be. Key word. They got married to somebody who didn't care a thing in the world about the things of God. What eventually happens 99% of the time? Who rubs off on who? It is usually the person who in the marriage who is not a believer. They all of a sudden they want to say, well, you know, I want to go do this today. And it has nothing to do with church. It has nothing to do with the things of God. And that person's like, well, you know, I don't want to make them mad at me. So eventually we conform to that other person's belief system, and it takes us out of the Word of God, and it takes us out of the will of God. It happens time and time again. Listen, Joshua 23, verse 13 says, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they which shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. What is Joshua saying? He said, listen, because you failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land, these foreigners you're going to end up intermarrying with. And when you intermarry with them, they're going to cause you to cease serving the Lord. Time and time again, we know that is to be, that is true. Even in Nehemiah chapter 13. Listen to what Solomon, y'all remember who Solomon was? He was supposed to be the wisest person on earth, but he had, what, 300 wives and 600 concubines? Or I'm thinking, my goodness, I can't hardly handle one, right? She only handled me. So here's the thing. Solomon, in all his wisdom that God had given to him, Solomon let pagan women draw him away from God. This is what it said. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to what?
Sin.
To sin. And you say, well, I can handle it. If Solomon couldn't handle it, neither can you. Young boys, young girls, listen to me. Be careful who you date. Y'all listen up back there, okay? Y'all listen up. I got something to say for y'all. Listen to the Word of God. If your boyfriend or girlfriend is not in love with God, they'll never be in love with you. Y'all hear me? Who you date, listen carefully, who you date, you'll fall in love with. And generally, the person you fall in love with is who you will marry. If they're not leading you and walking with you to God right now, they're going to lead you away from Him later on. Hear me carefully. Write this date down. If they're not leading you to Him, they will lead you away from Him. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You see, here again, it has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with believers and unbelievers. Third vow they made was for the Sabbath day, to honor the Sabbath day. Why would they do that? Because the world wants 7 days of your week. Satan wants 7 days of your week. He wants you distracted by all that is going on. The Sabbath day was not for God to rest, although he ceased and desisted from working on that day, but he was still in control of the universe and everything else going on, right? It wasn't like he just fell asleep up there for a whole day. No, he showed it. He gave us that so that we would recognize that everything we have comes from who? From him. These Israelites, these Jews in Jerusalem, they were making a vow to honor the Sabbath day. The Lord rested on the seventh day to give them an example, and we should do the same. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things Christ may have preeminence. And you say, what does preeminence mean? Our preeminence mean? It simply means to put Christ first. If you're not giving him one day a week, you're not putting him first the rest of the days of the week. Amen? We need to put him first and give him his place in our life. And guess what? I'm just going to throw this in there for good measure. How many hours are in a day? 12, 24. How many? Is it 1 or 2 hours in a day? I know I'm stepping on toes here. I shouldn't be doing this. How much time do we give God on Sundays? You know the answer. How much time do we give him? An hour? Sunday school. On service? Another hour. 2 hours. Sunday evening service, another hour, 3 hours of the day. And we wonder why life isn't going right. So, well, I work on Sundays, I can't come. I understand that. But that's why we have a Wednesday night service, y'all. Right? Come on. You know what? It's what I've seen in my life. When I don't go to church, which is very seldom, amen, I don't feel right. I feel like there's something missing. If I'm not, if I don't, like, you know, during COVID, you didn't have a Wednesday night service, and we're all walking around trying to figure out what we're going to do, right? Because we're so used to that being a part of our lives that when it's not there, how do we ever do without this? They made a covenant with God for the Sabbath. They were putting God first. They even said that they were going to honor and obey the sabbatical year. What is that? 1 out of 7 years, every seventh year, if somebody owed you money as a Jew, guess what you were required by the Mosaic law to do? Erase their debt. But guess what, farmers? If you were a farmer, you were not to plant on the seventh year. You were to let the land have its seventh year sabbatical. Why? Because it taught God's people to trust him even more. Just like in the wilderness when God rained down manna from heaven, did he do it 7 days a week? He did it six, and on the sixth day they were supposed to what? Gather twice as much. Did God give them the same amount on Sabbath? Well, back then it would have been Friday. Did he give them the same amount on Friday as he gave them the rest of the week? No. He gave them more than enough. He met their needs. He met their desires on it. They had to trust him. I think Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says this: but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you. But here's the problem. We don't put God first in our lives, and we wonder why everything else is going haywire. We wonder why things aren't going. We wonder why ends can't meet. But we're not trusting God. We're not relying on him. We're just doing our own thing. Fourth vow that they made was to support the work of the house of God. Y'all listen up carefully. They made a commitment. This was a personal commitment, because it, we'll look again in just a minute and say that we made these ordinances for ourselves. This was a personal commitment each person made towards God. They said, we are not going to neglect the house of the Lord our God, and say, well, you know, that was the temple times and things are different now. Well, yeah, they were under the law, we're under grace. How much more is grace worth than the law? The law can never save you, but grace does. And if they gave at least, well, most scholars would say they gave between 33% and 35% under the Old Testament, how much more should we give as New Testament believers? You go back and look. You say, well, that was the end. This is now. God understands I had a problem. You think all the Israelites didn't have a problem too? They had problems. We had problems. We all had problems. But we all need to learn to trust God. They made a vow to support the work of God. Verses 32 through 39, we're not going to reread them. But these words, the house of our God and the house of the Lord, is used 9 times. Do you think it should be a priority? 9 times they referenced the house of the Lord. They said that they would keep the Sabbath and support the work of God. I'm just going to go through these quickly. I've already said, number one, in their giving, it was personal. It was personal for each one of them to give something. Now listen to me, and this is one of my points, so I'm going to say this twice. It was proportional. The people that had a lot, they gave a lot. The people who had a little, they still had an opportunity to give. And you say, well, I don't have anything to give. Well, then you're calling God a liar. It was personal. Number two, it was responsible. They say, we make these ordinances for ourselves. It was personal to them, but at the same time, they were being responsible. How many of you can run your house without electricity? We found that out this week, right? It don't run like it should. Well, listen to me. If everybody quit giving to the house of God, how long would we be able to run? Not long. It was personal to these folks, but it was also responsible, because they realized that the work of God works through the temple, into the people, into the lives, into the community, and makes a difference, not just here in Wiggum, but in Grady County and in the state of Georgia and around the United States and around the world as well. We impact many, many lives through giving. It's not for Tim's kingdom. It's not for Wiggum Baptist's kingdom. It is for God's kingdom. That's why we do what we do, and that's what the people here were recognizing. That they wasn't just personal, wasn't just responsible, it was obedient. Because God had commanded them from the very beginning to give how much? Ten. How much is a tenth? If you got 10 fingers and you hold up one, right? That's a tenth. Tenth of what? Every increase. I've shared this with you before, but we taught our kids, people give you money for your birthday. Guess what you do? And I mean, y'all didn't do that. We did. Why do we do that? To teach them that when we have an increase, what are we supposed to do? Give it to God. it's just the tenth. God lets me keep 90%, right? Lets you keep 90%. But that tenth is what we are supposed to give to him. But on top of the tenth, you go back and read, you have offerings. Offerings were up and above the tithe. That's separate from the tithe. You didn't rob the tithe to give an offering. You gave a tenth and gave offering. It was systematic. They said that they'd bring a third of a silver shekel each year, that they would determine, they'd cast lots to determine whose families would bring firewood. He said, well, I don't have any silver. What else can you bring? Listen, even some of them, they knew, God knew that, hey, you know, some people just don't have what to bring. So some people could bring fine flour. There was something for everybody to do, but there's also something for everybody to give. It was systematic. So that's Old Testament, Brother Tim, that's good. We'll look at New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week? Is that today? On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collection when I come. What Paul's teaching here is that each one of us on the first day of the week are to give toward the work of the Lord. Paul was saying, let them take it up ahead of time. That way, when I get there, there won't have to be an offering. It's already there. So it's systematic. It was proportional. Here again, the suggestion of a wood offering shows that some people just did not have the resources to bring. But there is always something to do, some way to give, some way to serve the house of the Lord. These people were serious. It was sacrificial. They were bringing the first fruits, not the leftovers, not what was left after paying everything else. Does God deserve to be first place or last place? How do you show that in your checkbook? How do you show it? It's also comprehensive. They brought other money. They brought other crops. Listen to, they even brought their firstborn sons. Do you know that was in the law? Bring the firstborn son and dedicate it to the Lord. I wonder how many of us have actually dedicated our kids to the Lord. Not just in some service that we have, which is a good thing to have, but have we really, truly dedicated our children to the Lord? Say, Lord, however, whatever, use them. Help me teach them to be used. Because if mom and daddy aren't doing it, guess what Junior or Sally's doing? They're probably not doing it. We lead by example. Last thing, simply this, it was prescribed. It was prescribed. Someone once said a tithe is a great place to start. I think it was Adrian Rogers, if I remember right. It's a great place to start. That's bottom. That's like riding a tricycle. How many of you rode a tricycle when you were a kid? Did you stay on a tricycle your whole life? We need to take the training wheels off them little bikes and get going, right? We need to give to the Lord. We need to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These people, listen, these people made a conscious decision, a personal decision, to do work for the Lord, to serve him, so that the ministry of the temple, for the ministry of the church, as we would say tonight, can move forward. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want to be like the people here in that, Nehemiah 10:39 said, we will not neglect the work of the house of the Lord. We're not going to neglect it. It was important to them. Is it important to us? Where's our heart? I started out with a question this morning of how many of us have ever made a vow to the Lord? How many of us have ever made a promise? Some kind of covenant. The Lord did His part. Have we done ours? We're going to take of the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. But I want to give us an opportunity first to sing a hymn of invitation, as I usually do. Because some of us may need to come and just pour our hearts out to the Lord and confess our sin. Maybe we need to ask the Lord for forgiveness because we've made a vow that we haven't kept. Maybe there's some other sin in your life that's been controlling you, and maybe you've been focusing on yourself or the things of the world or whatever, and today you just need to say, Lord, I know I'm your child, but I haven't been living it. And today I want to just come and rededicate myself to you. Some of you may need to come for salvation. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today you would say, I want to come do that. Paul tells us that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. We're to examine ourselves. What does that mean? That means, number one, as we pray and ask God to open our hearts and minds for Him to shine His Holy Spirit into you, that we're saying, Lord, if there's any wrong way in me, if there's any closet that I've got the door shut and there's plenty of filthy stuff in there that I need to shine light in there so I can clean it out. Maybe whatever it is, you know what it is, and the Lord's already been dealing with you this morning. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my hands. Cleanse all of me. Because if we don't, then we don't need to take of the Lord's Supper. We need to get right with God. So, Miss Sissy, if you'll come, we're going to sing hymn number 181, I believe it is. Hymn number 181. Speak to my heart. And we'll sing all three standing. I'll try my best to help lead. If y'all will stand with me, we'll pray. And then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I know you've spoken to hearts. Lord, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, as you've spoken to our hearts, I pray, God, that you would help us to respond in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, not in a way that grieves your spirit. Lord, I pray today that whatever decisions need to be made, that we would make them. Lord, if it's for salvation, if we need to trust in Jesus Christ, then I pray that would be true. And Lord, the moment the music starts playing, Lord, I pray that they'd come forward and say, Brother Tim, I need to know how to put my faith in Jesus. For others of us, Lord, we know that we're your child, but Lord, we haven't been doing what you've told us to do. We haven't been putting you first place in our lives. We haven't been giving to you and placing our full faith, our whole lives, and surrender ourselves to you. Or may today be that day. Lord, have your way in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.